Almost all of the defining moments of my life have been accompanied by a meal. When I graduated from college, there was a meal. When I've graduated from various degree programs, there were meals. When Steph and I got married, we had several meals. And then birthdays and holidays are marked by meals. Meals are an important part of human nature and human culture. And they can often be defining moments for us. And Jesus knew that. The events that you just heard read were some of the most defining moments for all of human history. And Jesus, knowing their importance and wanting us to understand and hold on to the significance and the importance of the cross, gave to us a meal by which we could remember it, and a meal that would help us to understand it. And that meal is described for us or introduced to us in the Gospel of Mark. We'll be in the 14th chapter here on this Good Friday. Mark opens the 14th chapter with these verses. He writes, "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot." In the Jewish calendar, Passover is a day that was a key day in the festival celebration. And then it was followed by a 7-day festival of unleavened bread. So it made for like an 8-day festival season with several different holy days or Sabbath days that were in there. It was just a great time of celebration. For those of us that aren't Jewish and may not be able to appreciate what that schedule would have been like, it's somewhat similar to our Christmas season, where we have Christmas Eve and then Christmas Day and then that wonderful week between Christmas and New Year's, and it's just this holiday season. And for many of us, we have a lot of plans and preparations that we'll make in order to enjoy that holiday season. We'll plan meals, we'll have events, we have presents that we need to gather together and people that we need to see and preparations to be made for those of us that are gonna be off work for extended time. A lot goes into preparing. But it's a great sense of preparing. It's a preparing that's joy-filled and excitement about what is to come. And that's how Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were. This was one of the most important holy days for the Jewish people, because Passover was a defining moment for them. It's when they became God's people in a way by being reborn out of slavery. It was such a highlight for them. Which makes the fact that the most religious people among them in the day of Jesus, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, were making plans and preparations for Passover and the festival of unleavened bread while simultaneously planning someone's murder. The contrast that Mark gives to us should make us feel offended. The best illustration I can give to you is it would be like a pastor sitting down to write and to plan out the Christmas message and then to work with the children's ministry to get the Christmas pageant put together and to be planning the Christmas dinner and buying presents for his children, all while secretly plotting to murder someone. It's offensive and it's jarring. And Mark opens the 14th chapter in such a way to give to us this harsh reality of what sin does to us. That sin has this way of distorting our perspective. That we miss what God's doing right in front of us and we can become so self-justified in our own actions like those religious people were. They thought they were doing this because of their zeal for God. And they ended up killing God. And what Mark is doing for us is he's positioning this meal that God invites us to contrasted with the sin that's in our own heart. So what's the meal all about? Well, to understand the significance of Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, we actually need to visit the first of three tables that we'll see this Good Friday. And the first table is the very first Passover. This table was taken place or was set for us in the land of Egypt. specifically in the region of Goshen. That was where the Hebrew slaves lived. God's chosen people, the Israelites, had been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And the Egyptians were treating them miserably. The Hebrew people, despite their slavery, had continued to grow numerous and stronger, and it was terrifying to the Egyptians. So in an effort to control them, they instituted a new policy that all the baby boys that were born to Israelite families would be murdered. And God had had enough. It was time for his people to be set free. And so he called and raised up a deliverer, a man named Moses, that would lead his people out of slavery in Egypt and into a promised land and to become their own nation. The problem was Pharaoh didn't want to let the people go. And his heart was hardened by sin. And he refused God's instructions to let his people go. And so God started to bring, as a form of punishment, plague after plague on the Egyptian people and on Pharaoh, and his heart just became hardened even more, until finally came the 10th and the final plague. It was a reversal of what the Egyptians had done to the Hebrew people, God would now do to them. And one evening, death was going to come across the land of Egypt. The firstborn male of every household in Egypt would die on the same night. But in the midst of this punishment, God was going to preserve his people. And so he told his people, through Moses, that they were to take a lamb, and they were to sacrifice that lamb, and take the blood from that lamb, and to paint it on the doorpost of their home. And then when death came over the whole land of Egypt, death and the punishment that was coming with death would pass over the homes that were covered by the blood of the lamb. That's why it's called Passover. And God knew that this would be the final moment that Pharaoh would release his grip and his people could finally go free from their slavery in Egypt. And he knew this was going to be the moment. And so he gave to them the Passover meal to celebrate it and to commemorate it. And so the Passover meal included the Passover lamb, the lamb that had been slain, and the blood that was on the doorpost. They were to roast and then eat this entirely. And then in addition to this, they were to make a bitter herbs, basically a side salad, because this could be made very, very quickly. But it also kind of reminds them of the bitterness of the slavery that they had been in. And then there was to be unleavened bread that they were to eat with this meal. And the reason for the unleavened bread is they didn't have time to allow the yeast to rise because this meal was going to be eaten in haste. In fact, God's instruction to the people were when they sat down to eat this meal, they needed to have their sandals on their feet, their cloaks needed to be tucked in, their staff in their hand, the images, our bags are packed and we're ready to go. Because as soon as this meal is over, we need to watch because quickly we're going to be released and it'll be time to leave. But the other reason for the unleavened bread is oftentimes in Scripture, yeast is symbolic of sin. And here God was giving birth to his people. He was remaking them and calling them out of slavery and then to go become their own people. And so as they left Egypt, God was in a sense saying to them, as you leave this place, don't bring the sinful practices of the Egyptian people with you. But you're to be holy. Set apart. You're to be my own people. And then God knew that this meal was so important that he gave them instruction right from the beginning that every year they should continue to eat this meal in remembrance of what God had done for them. And so that, from that point forward, all throughout Israel's history, up to the time of Jesus, every year they would celebrate Passover and then the seven-day festival of unleavened bread, reminding them of their journey out of Egypt as they ate that bread that didn't have any yeast in it because they left in such a hurry. And this meal was the meal that Jesus was so insistent on having with his followers. In fact, Mark makes a point that Jesus went out of his way to have this specific meal with them. Here's what he says in verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, Where do you want us to go to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. And Mark goes out of his way to give us the very specific detail that Jesus gave to his disciples. And for many of us, we may not catch it, but to see a man carrying a water jar would have been a very odd scene in Jerusalem, because that was customarily the work of women. Men didn't do this. They didn't carry jars of water around. And so that's a very clear sign that this is a pre-arranged sign, that Jesus has arranged for this special meal to be eaten with his followers, and he's doing it almost in code, in secret, so his disciples can find the way to this hidden room that he's pre-arranged for his disciples. And the reason for that is Jesus knew that the religious leaders of the day wanted him killed, and they were looking to arrest him. And if they realized that if they could have found him alone at this dinner, they would have probably gone in and arrested Jesus there. And Jesus knew that Judas was looking for an opportunity to betray him. And so Jesus does this in secret because he's very intent on having this meal with his followers before he goes to the cross. Why? It's because of what Jesus does at this meal, and it is so profound, understanding what it is that this was all to celebrate. Verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, this is my body. And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. And the symbolism that Jesus is invoking here would have just registered with his disciples. Because speaking about the blood of the covenant over a shared meal would have triggered a memory for them. It was right after the first Passover, after the people of Israel had left Egypt and they had gone out into the wilderness and they're on their way to the promised land, they come to Mount Sinai. And it's there at Mount Sinai that God calls the Israelites to himself. He gives them the covenant laws that they are to keep, and they promise to obey them. And then Moses and a few of the chief priests and a representative of 70 elders, kind of a stand-in for a representation of the whole nation, all 12 tribes of Israel, they are invited by God to come up a mountain. And before they come up the mountain, Moses sacrifices animals and he takes blood and he sprinkles it on all the people. Because as we're told in the law, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so the people's sins are forgiven by the blood that is sprinkled on them, and now they can be in God's presence, and they come up the mountain, and there they see God. In Exodus 24, it's described for us, they see God, and they have a meal with him on Mount Sinai. And this is the covenant. And so when Jesus says this blood is the new covenant, that they're realizing here they are having a shared meal with the blood of the covenant with God himself. The 12 of them representing the new representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's God's way, it's Jesus' way of saying that the meal that for hundreds, thousands of years you've been celebrating, the meal that you've known, the meal that marks these high holy days, that meal has always been a signpost to point to me and what I'm about to do for you. Which brings an interesting question. If this meal then is kind of Jesus reimagining Passover and explaining that this is a new type of exodus, not an exodus from Egypt, but an exodus from our sin, where's the Passover lamb? You notice it's missing from the table. And actually, it's missing from the text. And this has been a subject of great scholarly debate. Well, some people say, well, maybe this wasn't actually the Passover meal. Maybe this was a pre-Passover meal. And then you have all sorts of people that are trying to compare the different timelines between Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and then there's some discussions about how difficult that is because the Jewish day began at sundown and the Roman day began at sunrise, and so which calculator are we using to try to figure out the days? And then the Galileans sometimes celebrated the Passover the day before, and that's where Jesus was from, and the Judeans celebrated on a different day, and that's where they were. And all of that is interesting, and it can help us verify that we can trust the Bible, but it kind of misses the point. Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That for those of us that are under the blood of that lamb, Jesus himself, the punishment for sin that is rightly due for us because of what we have committed, the offensiveness against God, it will pass over us. And we'll be able to have new life because of what he's done for us. And the reason that the Passover lamb is not what's handed out at the Lord's Supper is because that lamb doesn't need to happen anymore. Jesus' death was sufficient. When he died on the cross for our sins, it was the perfect sacrifice. No more sacrifices were going to be needed. This was an end to the sacrificial system because Jesus' blood gave us a new covenant that is now forever. Which still brings an interesting question, though. Why the bread? Why did he say the bread was his body? And that also just has just this profound connection back to that first Passover meal. See, it was at that first Passover meal that when the people were leaving in haste, they just didn't have time to make enough bread for the journey. And so they brought what they had. And after a few days in the wilderness, the bread went away. And then God provided his own bread for them. Manna, bread from heaven. And from the time they left into the wilderness, for 40 years until they got to the promised land, every morning it was the manna, the bread from heaven that God provided that sustained the people. Jesus is saying, I'm now that bread. From the moment of your exodus from your slavery to sin until the moment you arrive in the promised land of heaven, the resurrection, it is Jesus that is your sustainment. John tells us that he's the very word of God. It is the word of God and Jesus himself that sustains us until we reach the promised land. And so Jesus is giving this meal to his disciples and to us to remind us about all of these things, about how this is the fulfillment of everything we have been longing for, which makes the betrayal that happened at this table all the more offensive. Because when you understand what it was about, it makes it really hard to understand what Judas did. Jesus knew it was coming, and it was at dinner he warned his disciples. Verse 17, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And those are incredibly harsh and challenging words that Jesus speaks about Judas. Why would it have been better for him not to have been born? It's because of how offensive Judas' actions were. I mean, Judas essentially was saying this. He was at the table with God himself saying, this is the new covenant. This is going to release you from your slavery to sin. You no longer have to live enslaved to sin. You now get to have new life and be free. And you're invited to commune freely with me, God himself, at the table. And it's almost as if Judas understands maybe all that Jesus is offering, and he takes this invitation that Jesus has given to him, and he just says to Jesus, looking right in his face, "I don't even care about this. I'm going back to Egypt and back to slavery because I'm choosing that over you." And the offensiveness is supposed to be unsettling to us. Because that's what our sin does. It was all of our sin that put him there. And Mark wants us to understand the chaos that sin brings, not only in our world, but in our own lives. And so we see the unraveling because Judas slips out early from dinner, and then Jesus goes to the garden, and there he's praying with his disciples, and it's there that Judas betrays him. He leads a band of the chief priests, and a mob comes, and they arrest Jesus. And when they come into the garden, they start arresting Jesus. It's just chaos. One of them grabs a sword and cuts off somebody's ear, and Jesus is healing that man. And the mob's trying to grab his disciples, and they're just running everywhere. And in the midst of the chaos, Mark gives to us two incredibly peculiar verses that are so dense with meaning. In verse 51 and 52, he says, "A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." And the image that Mark wants us to understand is a full circle image. Because here we have a man who is naked in a garden fleeing. Do you know what that's an image of? For those of you who know the biblical story, that's an image of Genesis. It's an image of the Garden of Eden. It's a moment where this has come full circle because Adam, the first Judas, and his wife Eve, there they had communion with God. There they shared meals in the garden with God. They walked with him, and they too rejected his meal and rejected his offer. And sin was born, and it came into the world, and Adam and Eve find themselves naked and fleeing from God in that garden. And Mark wants us to be back there. Because it's right here that we understand why Good Friday is so good. Because Jesus was going to break the power that sin had once and for all. And that's what he did on the cross. That's what he did by becoming our Passover lamb. That's what he did by being our bread that sustains us. And that's what he did by pouring out his blood to give us that new. And that's what Jesus instituted with this third table. And that's what we refer to as Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. Because it's at this table that we are to be reminded about what Jesus did for us on that Good Friday. And we are instructed in Scripture that we are to continue to participate in this meal as a way to proclaim Christ's death on the cross. In a way to proclaim our exodus from sin. In a way to proclaim that we have become the new people of God who have been invited by him to eat at his table and commune directly with him. Which means two things about this table. The first thing it means is it is only for those of us who have accepted Jesus. That if you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, in effect, you have not painted the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of your life. And that means that the punishment for sin is still coming for you. But if you accept him, it'll pass over because he takes it on your behalf. And this table is not one for imposters to sit at. And so whenever we participate in Christian communion, if you are someone who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, communion is for you. It does not matter what church you belong to, where your membership is, what institution, what your background is. It just matters if you personally have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And every time we come to the table, it's an opportunity for us to be reminded that that is true for us. And to be reminded that we've been set free and that we are a new people because of what Jesus has done for us. And so as we prepare to receive communion, in the anticipation of coming forward to a table, it should be a moment to reflect, is that true for me? And if it is, to give thanks to God for all he has done for you. And if it is not, it's an opportunity for you to sit and contemplate what is holding you back from trusting the God who would sacrifice himself out of his love for you. The second thing this table means is it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves before we eat the meal. We're to examine ourselves to see if the way of Judas is still in you and me. Because the reality is, we have been set free from bondage to sin, but so often you and I choose to go back there. And so before we come forward to receive communion, it's an opportunity for us to pause and ask the Holy Spirit to examine our heart and to see if there is any way of betrayal within us, and if so, to confess it, so that we are clean and right with God as we come to be reminded of the new life that He has given to us. I can think of no better way for us to celebrate Good Friday than by being very intentional about coming to the table and partaking in the meal that Jesus has given to us. But before we do, it is imperative for us to reflect and to see if there is any offensive way within us that we need to confess to the Lord, and to be certain that we are ones who have accepted this gift that He has given. Next few moments are going to be an opportunity for us to listen to some music and to have that time of reflection. And then we'll give instructions to receive communion together.